Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services at the Kerwin Baptist Church located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
Look at verse 17 in the book of Jude. And Jude is an epistle written to those that had not been saved very long. And so he's given instruction because he knew that somewhat they were newly saved, but that they might be susceptible to false teachers, that they might be susceptible to false doctrine. And he was trying to encourage and instruct. Look at verse 17, if you will, and I found this very interesting. "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, he's writing. He said, remember what you were taught. Remember what was preached to you. I'm going to ask you to do that. Just remember. And he tells them what it was. Verse 18. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time." In other words, in the last days, there's going to be mockers. That word mockers is the word for false teacher. He said they're going to be in the last time. Notice this. "Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves." In other words, they come out from the right kind of teaching and the right kind of doctrine, and they begin to separate themselves from that and teach something that is rooted in ungodliness and fleshly lust. Now, that is what is so dangerous today, is that what is going to happen in the last times, you're going to find preachers, and the most dangerous of them are the ones that used to preach right doctrine, that will then change and they will progress and they will move on, and our society is going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And they're going to say, well, I can trust them. They used to preach like that, but obviously they've learned something from God that's new. And that's what's going to happen. He said here they're going to separate themselves, and the separation doesn't come from more knowledge. It really comes from ungodly lust. Now, I want you to notice this, very important, and I've got to set this up for you to understand verse 24 and 25. This is not necessarily a Sunday morning sermon, but it is today. Look at verse 19. "These be they who separate themselves," listen to this, "sensual, not having the Spirit." So when something is sensual, it's not of the Spirit. Let me tell you what we have to be really careful of nowadays. Churches, programs in churches, not criticizing anybody in anything, but listen, it is being built about around what makes people feel good. And that means it's based on what is sensual. And we were warned all these years ago that this is what's going to happen. You're going to have men that are going to come in and they're going to base everything on sensual. And by the way, the Bible teaches that as a Christian, we should not be controlled by our senses. And it also is referred to as the flesh. We should be controlled by the Spirit. That means that what goes on at a church, the music of a church, the conduction of a service and the activities of the church, all those things should not be based on what makes people feel good and what people like. What it ought to be based on is what God wants and according to His Word. And then as we as Christians, that ought to become what we like. Does that make sense to you? And so the church is not supposed to become sensual like the world, and that's what we're doing. We're becoming sensual so we can get the world in, but that's not the way God said to do it. God said that, you know what, the church is supposed to be spiritual, not sensual. Does that make sense? Do you agree with that, what he's saying? Now, let me show you what this has to do with what we're dealing with. Look at verse 20. But ye, beloved. That means not that shouldn't go on with you. It's going to go on with others, but not with you. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves," notice this, "on your most holy faith." Listen, God says this, the way you fight the trend for sensual religion is that you've got to build yourself in holy faith. Holiness and sensuality don't go together. And the devil can get at you because you can come to a church and say, well, I don't feel such and such. Wait a minute. God says that it's supposed to be spiritual, not sensual. You don't base a church on, well, you know, I don't feel this and I don't feel that. Listen to me, dear friend. That's not what you pick a church on. That's not what you stay at a church for, is how you feel or how your emotions and your senses are challenged during. What you base a church on is, are they teaching the Bible? And is the music and those things according, is it something that's not contrary to the Word of God? Is what you got to base it on. Okay, so let's be careful what we're doing here, and we're going somewhere with all this. He says, but ye, building up yourselves on your most holy, not sensual, faith. Notice this, the natural question is asked, how? All right, God, you know, Jude just said, hey, you're not supposed to be sensual, you're supposed to be build yourself up in your holy faith. How do you build yourself up in your holy faith? He says, do this, okay, well, tell me how. Look at the next phrase. By what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. That's how you build yourself up. It's amazing to me that people that struggle with different things, and you usually when you talk to them, if they were honest, you say, well, have you really been spending time in prayer? Nope. Have you been reading your Bible? Nope. And dear friend, you're not going to build yourself up in a holy faith if you're not praying and in God's Word. Look at me. If you're not in the Bible and in God's Word, if you're not feeding the spiritual side, what you are going to do automatically is build yourself up in the sensual side. Does everybody grab it? I know this is a lot for a Sunday morning. Okay, watch. This is God's Word. I want you to get this. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Second, keep yourselves in the love of God. Third, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How do I build myself up? All right. I pray in the Holy Ghost. I make my character should mirror the love of God. And I depend on God's mercy. Look at me, dear friend. You and I can't depend on our ability. We can't depend on our education. Because that's going to fall short every time. What you and I have to depend on is the mercy of God. That's the only reason any of us can even breathe. Is the mercy of God. We've got to build ourselves up in holy faith. We've got to pray. We've got to show the love of God. We've got to depend on His mercy. Notice this, if you will. Verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Wait a minute. Now he's saying that reaching others, having compassion on others, is part of building your faith. Dear friends, you know why a lot of folks never seem to get stable as a Christian? Because part of a Christian and part of building your faith is having compassion on others. And notice the next verse. This is really good. And others save with fear. See, a lot of people say, well, I preached on this, and I think last year, something like that. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to have compassion. I'm just going to live a certain way in front of people, and that's how I'm going to reach them. Yes, you should do that. But the next verse says that some you're going to reach with compassion. Others you're going to have to save with fear. In other words, others, you're just going to have to be honest. The Bible says you're on your way to hell if you don't get saved. That's what the Bible teaches. And dear friend, I would love to just get up and preach on love and compassion, and that would bring everybody to Christ. But it's not going to bring everybody to Christ to talk about His compassion and His love. You also have to talk about the fact that He said there is a hell, and those that don't give their hearts to Christ will live in hell in eternity. This is all part of our holy faith. Okay? You say, well, that's awfully hard to do. All this that you've said, how do you do it? Look at verse 24 and 25. We've gotten here. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And all God's people said right there, amen. Amen. Can I brag on God for a little bit? Amen. I want to preach this morning just shortly on Him that is able. Jude said, now unto Him that is able. I want you to notice, number one this morning, God's resume. His resume. Many of you have had jobs and you've had to give your resumes. And thank God when I was hired here years ago, Brother Joe didn't ask me for a resume. And because I didn't have one. you know, if you haven't done nothing, what do you put on a resume? And thank God, Brother Joe's just a man that prayed and said, this is what God wanted. Little, obviously, did he or I know the future that God had, but I know it was of God that Brother Joe hired me here years ago. And I'm thankful that he was in touch enough with God that even when I didn't know this is where God wanted me, God laid on his heart. Let me give you God's resume. And Jude, in these two verses, and you're going to find out when I'm done, everything in these two short verses, if you're not careful, you can overlook it. Number one, I want you to notice his resume. This is what God is, his resume. Notice, number one, it says this, now unto him that is able. That shows his power. God has all power. It doesn't matter what you need. Look at me. If it's according to God's will, he is able. That means this, there's nothing he can't do if that's what he wants done. A lot of times people say, well, God didn't do this. Well, then it wasn't according to his will. Because if you ask God for it and it's according to his will, the Bible says he will do it. And God is able to do anything. So that means he has power. So let's fill out his little resume. As okay, all powerful. Anybody else got that on your resume? Nah, I didn't think so. He's all powerful. I want you to notice, secondly, this, it says in verse 25, to the only wise God. That word wise means this, not only does it show his power, but second, it shows his perspective. That means this, God knows everything. God looks at things through infinitely wisdom eyes. Infinite wise eyes. He knows everything in the future. He knows everything in the past. He knows what's in your mind. He knows what's in everybody else's mind. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. That means this, that he has a perspective that none of us can have. Not only is he all powerful, but he's all wise. Not only is he omnipotent, but he's omniscient. Anybody else got that on your resume? Many people think they're all wise. Notice thirdly this, it says, and this is the best word of all, to the only wise God. I want you to notice thirdly his position on his resume. He's the only one. Ain't nobody else, excuse the expression. Let me tell you something about God. He is all powerful, he is all wise, but Jude said this, not only that, he's the only wise God. There's a lot of people that say they're God, a lot of things that were God, a lot of religions that worship other gods, but he's the only wise God. Let me tell you something, that's a pretty good resume. If you're saved this morning, you know what? In your heart, living inside of your heart, you have an all-powerful, all-wise, only God living in you. That's quite a resume, isn't it? I want you to notice, second, not only his resume, but second, his royalty. In verse 25, he says this, to the only wise, what? God. That's royalty. You know what the Bible means? This word in its root means King of Kings. Lord of Lords. He's royal. He's royalty. Resume is what God is. Royalty is who God is. He's royalty. Dear friend, look at me. There is nobody that ought to intimidate you in life if you're a Christian. Some people are so afraid to even give a tract, so afraid to say something because they think, well, you know what? I'm intimidated by people. Look at me. If you're saved, you have royalty running through your veins. Everything that God has, he's bestowed on us through salvation. Are you listening? Because he's royalty. That makes us royalty. We are the sons of God. Do you know the son of a king is a prince? He's royalty just like the king. We are sons of God. Royalty. Notice thirdly in verse 25, I want you to see this, to the only wise God, our Savior. So we see first his resume, second his royalty. Notice third, his redemption. He is our Savior. He saved us from something, or he wouldn't be our Savior. Many of you have been working in a project, doing something. Maybe some of you men have been working out in the yard, doing something, and boy, you're just about, man, you're drenched with sweat. And if you have a really good wife, just somehow, sometimes that timing, you'll be, oh, and that back door open, and here comes your wife with a big glass of iced tea or water or something. And some of you, and if you don't have a good wife, you never get that. But anyway, and some of you, your wife's like, he's got a water hose out there, goodness. It's a well of water springing. What more does he want? Look at me. How many of you have done that? And they hand you, say, boy, you are my Savior. Well, she saved you from what? From thirst. Some of you might have been in different things, and boy, somebody will come over and it's like, they'll do something for them. Boy, you are my Savior. What did they save you from? Well, they saved you from hurt, or they saved you from danger, or they saved you from thirst, or whatever the case. Look at me, dear friends. You know what God saved you from? He saved you from hell. If you've been saved, His redemption. Oh, I want to brag on Jesus today. He died on the cross for me, and He died on the cross for you. And just because He died doesn't mean you're saved. It means salvation is available. And I'm letting you know this morning, if you've never been saved, if you'll just realize and believe that He died on the cross for your sins, rose on the third day, gave Himself for you, purchased your redemption, He today can become your Savior. His redemption. I want you to notice, fourthly, His responsibility. Look at verse 24, if you will, and this is an exciting part to me. This resume is what God is. Royalty is who God is. Redemption is what God did. But let me tell you about God's responsibility. It's what God does every day. You see, when you got saved, I mean, God's wonderful, and He's royalty, and He redeemed us, and He is all power, and He is all wisdom, and He's the only God. But let me tell you, even that, not only has He done all that, but He's also given some promises of things that He's going to do for you every day. What is that, preacher? Notice first, and look at verse 24, if you will. Now unto Him that is able to what? Keep you from falling. I see first that He provides protection. He protects me. Dear friend, can you imagine where you and I would be if we did not have the protection of God? Some of you say, well, if I'm saved, I have the protection of God. I still have had tragedy. I've still had things. Where was He? Listen, it doesn't mean that nothing wrong is ever going to happen. But I'm going to tell you this, even if you've been through some things, you have no idea of the things that He saved you from you don't even know about. The protection of God. And let's just eliminate all the accidents, all the things that happen. Look at me. It's God that gives you breath. So the fact that you're breathing means He's given you protection. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're saved, I'm here to say He's protected you one more day so that you can hear the gospel. He protects. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve God's protection. I haven't done one thing to earn it. He's even redeemed me, and I didn't deserve that. And on top of that, He gives His protection. And you know, the Bible says that in Psalm 23, that the mercy of God, it talks about His mercy and His grace. Goodness gracious, our shepherd, what He gives us, we don't deserve any of it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I want you to notice, secondly, not only does He protect me, it says to keep you, notice in verse 24, to keep you from falling and to present you what? Faultless. Do you have any idea what a big deal that is? That God, remember what He said at first, is able to present you faultless. That means not only does He protect, but He purifies me. Listen to me, dear friend. It didn't say He made us faultless. It said He presents us faultless. You see, it's not as if He's presenting us as someone that has never sinned. In other words, He's not going to one day present us as a person who never transgressed. He's going to present us as a person whose transgressions have been forgiven. We weren't faultless when we were born, and sin did my mother conceive me, the Bible says. We're born with a sinful flesh. We're born immediately on our way to hell. We are going to transgress. We transgress every day. We all have sinned and come short. But let me tell you about our Savior. When you give your heart to Christ, the blood of Christ covers those sins. And because of that, one day He has the ability to present you if you're saved, and me, if I'm saved, and I believe I am, by the way, to present us faultless as if we never sinned at all. Let me tell you something. Even if your chicken's cold at lunch today, you ought to be excited. I don't care how bad your day gets. The fact that you have the promise from God that He has the ability. I don't care if you were drunk yesterday. I don't care if you struggle with drugs and alcohol and been through all kinds of mess. I'm here to say if God's your Savior and if you've given your heart to Christ and you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, one day you will be presented in front of the throne of God as faultless. My goodness, God sometimes gets no credit for all that. Wow, we don't deserve that. Did I get too loud? People don't understand when you're a preacher and you got to preach and you got to project and you got to do all this that sometimes you don't realize it at home when you do it. Julie's like, would you like tea? No, I would like Diet Coke. My wife's like, why are you hollering at me? I am not, sister. Let's bow our heads. Close her eyes. Nobody understands unless you do it. Oh, it's my dad. My dad whispers like a freight train. He really does. I think I've told this before, but my dad's just loud. And an evangelist, all the years, your voice, you project, you just get loud. And I just remember as a kid, we were preaching at a church, a real little church one time. I don't remember where it was. It was out west somewhere. And Dad was preaching, and the pastor was dealing with somebody, and some folks had come forward, and a man came forward, and my dad, there was nobody else to deal with him, so my dad got down, and he didn't have a mic or anything, it was a smaller church, but my dad got down, and apparently the man was telling Dad that, you know, I've been unfaithful to my wife, and I've really made some mistakes, and I just need prayer, and so my dad prayed with him. Unfortunately, the entire church heard my dad pray for him. Father, bless this man as he's cheated on his wife, and all that. You're like, all this kind of stuff. So if my dad comes and prays with you at the altar, you might as well just don't share too much, okay? God purifies me. Notice this thirdly in verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, and that's how he's going to present you as faultless, but where is he going to present you? Before the presence of his glory. That means not only has he protects me, not only does he purify me, but third, he's promised me something. That he will present me faultless before the presence of his glory. If we didn't have anything else in the Bible that talks about heaven, talks about the mansions, talks about all that God's going to do, and I've heard people say, well, the Bible does say mansions, by the way. Now, there are other portions that the Bible says many places, whatever, dwellings, whatever, but it does say mansions. Other people don't realize that the Gospels all talk about the same thing. It does say mansions. Okay, I just want to get that out there. And you say, if we had nothing else, look at me, in this verse, we have the promise that if you've been saved, one day He will present you faultless before the presence of His glory. We've been promised heaven, folks. Wow! As if we haven't been given enough already up to this point. If he presents me faultless and leaves me here on earth, that would be wonderful. That would be more than we deserve, that we could be forgiven. But he's going to take us to heaven before the presence of his glory. I want you to notice, fourthly, not only he protects me, not only he purifies me, not only he promised me, but look at verse 24. Before the presence of his glory with what? Exceeding joy. He pleases me. Only God could give you joy in bad circumstances. Look at me. Only God could give you joy when that doctor gives you a bad report. Only God could give you joy even when you're hooked up taking chemo, sitting in a building. Only God can give you joy when you're looking at the casket of the loved one you just lost. Oh, there's sadness and there's mourning, but there is still joy. And what I love here, that Jude says this. Let me tell you, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to those that haven't been saved real long. And he's saying, hey, you got to watch out for false teachers. And the way you do that, you got to build your holy faith. And it's almost as if he could tell. Now, you're going to doubt how this is going to happen. And you're going to doubt God's ability. So let me tell you a little bit about God. And let me tell you, he will present you faultless before the presence of his glory, not just with joy, but with exceeding joy. Amen. Let me tell you the difference in a victorious Christian life and the Christian life. God will give you joy, folks, but let me tell you what's also available to you is exceeding joy. Amen. He pleases me. All this God does, even after he's purchased our redemption. I want you to notice, you say, well, that's just wonderful. Let me give you this last thing. I want you to notice, fifthly, his reimbursement. So say, wait, okay. His resume, his royalty, his redemption, his responsibility. Now, guess what? There's something that ought to be given back to him. Don't you agree? Notice verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be what? Glory and majesty, dominion and power. Four things. What are they? Glory is worship or praise, this word means. That means this. Let me tell you what belongs to God, all the glory and all the praise. I really should have gotten more amens out of that. Okay. Let me say this again. What belongs to God is all the glory and all the praise. Wow, it was impressive. Kind of ruins it when you got to beg for it. But anyway, know what the Bible says? The Bible says, do all to the glory of God. Everything should bring glory to God that you do. He deserves it. It's his. It belongs to him. Why? Because he's my Savior. He redeemed me, and he protects me, and he does all these things that I've mentioned. He does all that. So I'm going to constantly, everything in my life should give glory and praise to him. Isn't that fair? Notice, secondly, majesty. That word majesty means greatness. You know what Jude said? Let me tell you, greatness belongs to God. You know why? Because God is great. You say, what do you mean greatness belongs to God? I wish I could take all the illustrations I've ever given about nature, about the solar system, about our earth, about all these things, just to show you what God has created. He is greatness. Jude says that belongs to him. He should get the glory. He's the greatness. Notice thirdly, and I'm hurrying through some of these, but dominion. That word dominion means rule, control, or oversee. He is saying this. Let me tell you what belongs to God. The privilege, the right, however you want to put it, the oversight of your life, the rule of your life, the control of you belongs to God. He's supposed to have dominion. Let me tell you something, folks. We're not supposed to have dominion over our lives. God's supposed to have dominion over our lives. We're not supposed to have dominion over this church. We're not supposed to have dominion over what goes on here. God's supposed to have dominion over what goes on here.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from the broadcast. Our church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Our service times are Sunday school at 9:45, morning worship at 10:45 on Sundays, and 6 o'clock p.m. Sunday evening. Also on Wednesdays, we have our midweek prayer service at 7 and the Awana Clubs for our children. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin broadcast today. God bless you.